I want to begin this morning. We said it's the build-up to Easter weekend. So by taking us to some of the words of Jesus spoken on the cross on the first Good Friday recorded in John's Gospel for us. So after hanging on the cross for several hours, Jesus is very near death when John picks up his account in John 19. Knowing that everything had been finished and so that Scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The words of Jesus from the cross. It's right to stop and go, what did Jesus mean when he said that? Was this sort of a cry of resignation or despair? My life is over. Nothing can be done for me now. I'm finished. Well, actually, no, because he doesn't say, "I am finished." He says, "It is finished." This, the rest of the Bible makes clear, is a cry of triumph from Jesus. It is finished. The price is paid. My work is completed. Everything that is needed has been done. What does that mean for us today? Well, put simply, it means Jesus' death on the cross achieved more than we often think it did. The cross is greater than we think it is. As Anne said a minute ago, we get very blasé about the cross as Christians. We sing songs about the cross every week. But it's fitting that in the run-up to Easter weekend, to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a passage that wants to lift our eyes to the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. Those words of Jesus, "It is finished," sort of stand over this bit of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews wants us to see Jesus has done everything necessary to bring us to God. And the writer wants us to see that because he knows that if we forget or fail to understand the full extent of the cross, we will just go back to a life of striving to save ourselves and prove ourselves in this world. Without the cross, that is what all of us are trying to do, to save ourselves, to prove ourselves. So without a right understanding of the cross, the original readers of Hebrews, these Jewish background believers, were tempted to go back to the old covenant under Moses. They were tempted to try and save themselves again. The cross, that's okay, but maybe we were right the first time. Maybe Moses' way is the way to be saved. And without a right understanding of the cross, for us today, we just go back to other ways of saving ourselves and proving ourselves. We work hard, long hours, because we think that is the way to prove ourselves. We obsess over our children, our families. We think they're the ones that will save and satisfy us. We just strive to achieve the perfect life we've always dreamed of. But then we realize it's never quite enough. And all the time, Jesus is saying to us, "It is finished. Everything that is needed has been done by me on the cross. You don't have to save yourself or prove yourself anymore." And I want us to see this morning, we all need help to remember that. Like those original Hebrew Christians, we are naturally forgetful when it comes to the cross. And that's why God gives us his word. That's why God gives us passages like Hebrews 10. God knows us. He knows we need to hear the message of the cross again and again in our lives. So as we look at Hebrews 10, we're going to be thinking this morning, what does the cross mean for me today? What difference do those words of Jesus, "It is finished," make to how I live my life today? So let's look at this passage together. We're going to start by looking at the beginning and the end of the passage, verses 1 to 4 and verses 15 to 18, if you want to look down there, because they sort of act like mirror images to each other. Verses 1 to 4, that's all about the limitations of the old covenant under Moses, while 15 to 18 sort of celebrates the glory of the new covenant under Jesus. And those closing verses make it clear. At the cross, Jesus forgave all my sin once and for all. Jesus forgave all my sin once and for all. Just take a look at verses 1 to 4. Again, we were doing this in our home groups the last few weeks. Maybe you've been part of a home group doing that. And it's really striking that the writer pulls no punches. A lot of other writers in the New Testament are trying to show how the Old Testament and the New Testament are really, you're saying, very similar things. But actually, the writer here just knows his readers are tempted to go back to the Old Covenant. So he pulls no punches. He's determined to shake his readers out of their nostalgia for the Old Covenant. These readers thinking, oh, wasn't the Old Covenant great? He's saying, no, it wasn't. The new covenant with Jesus is what we're waiting for. Verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. See, when you're waiting for someone to come, a loved one, someone you're really desperate to see, and you see their shadow maybe coming around the corner, that's an encouraging sign. That is great. But when the person arrives, you stop looking at the shadow. See, you don't embrace a shadow. You embrace the person casting the shadow. And the writer insists throughout the letter, the person who cast the shadow across the Old Testament is Jesus. So again, the law under Moses, it had a special function. It was this shadow showing us the shape, if you like, of what was to come. It teaches us about the holiness of God. It teaches about the reality of our sin, our need of forgiveness. But the writer insists the law itself was powerless to remove our sin. Verse 1 again, it could never make perfect those who draw near to worship. Worse than that, verse 3, the sacrifices under the old covenant were an annual reminder of sins. And then verse 4, one of the starkest statements in the letter, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. He wants to leave his readers under no doubt. Those old covenant sacrifices cannot cleanse you from sin. Only the blood of Jesus shed on the cross can do that. He just wants to kick away their nostalgia for the old covenant. But then fast forward to verses 15 to 18. So after the bad news comes the good news. The writer quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the prophet Jeremiah, who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes for us the transforming power of knowing Jesus. Look at verse 16 for a minute. Because where the old covenant could only make someone outwardly clean for a short while, Jesus' finished work on the cross has the power to transform our hearts, says Jeremiah. I will put my law in their hearts, says God, and write them on their minds. Again, notice that's not something we do ourselves. That's something God does for us. God does in us. God himself will put his law in our hearts. He will write them on our minds. And because of the cross, God himself, says the writer, is drawing near to his people, revealing himself to his people. So it's finally possible to obey God and live for him in our lives. Thanks to Jesus' removal of our sin at the cross, it's finally possible for us to love God and love our neighbor. Obedience from the heart is finally possible, says the writer. And that's because Jesus' death on the cross has washed our hearts clean, verse 17. Then he adds, their sin and lawless acts, I will remember no more. And that, if you like, is the big contrast between the beginning of this passage and the end. Verse 3, the sacrifices of the old covenant were an annual reminder of sin. So if you'd forgotten your sin, if you were kidding yourself, well, I'm quite a good person, you'd go for the Day of Atonement and go, why are they killing that bull? Why are they killing those animals? It's because of my sin. Even if I choose to ignore it, forget it, I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. Those old covenant sacrifices just reminded you of your sin. But verse 17, at the cross, God promises to everyone who trusts in Jesus, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. Our sins are forgiven completely once for all at the cross. And more than that, God has chosen to forget our sins because of Jesus' finished work at the cross. We might ask the question, well, how does that work? How can the all-seeing, all-knowing God forget about our sins? Does he just sort of, it just slips his mind or somebody just, it just hides away from? Well, actually, no, God knows everything about us. The Bible's very clear about that. But what God promises to do for everyone who trusts in Jesus is God will never bring up your past sin again. Out of his love and grace, he promises, he chooses to remember them no more. And that is the beauty of God's complete forgiveness won at the cross. Because even in human relationships, when we forgive someone who's hurt us, what we're really saying is, I'm never going to bring this up again. I'm not going to hold this against you. I forgive you. It's done. I'm not going to bring that up again. But of course, we know in human relationships that we often fall short of that. In the heat of the moment, maybe with a good friend or a loved one, we go, well, just like you always do that. Remember that time you did that? And we have not forgiven or forgotten. But you see, verse 17 tells us God is gloriously different to us. God will never bring up our sins again once we've taken them to the cross. And how can he make that promise? Because God knows what happened at the cross. Jesus was punished for our sins on the cross. Our sins have been removed completely from us as far as the east is from the west. It is finished. The debt is paid, says Jesus. So what do we do with this? What does that mean for us? Well, we go to the cross with our sin. We ask Jesus to forgive us, and then we learn to leave our sin at the foot of the cross. We learn to say, Lord, you choose to remember this no more. God will not bring up your sin again. He will not remind you of it. He chooses to remember it no more because of Jesus. So actually what that means is when you are troubled by feelings of guilt about past sins you've already confessed, you can be confident that is not God speaking to you. That is not God speaking to you. That is his enemy and our enemy, Satan, the great accuser. That's what Satan means, accuser. And if we're in Christ, we hold on to the words of Jesus, it is finished, and we refuse to listen to the devil's lies. Jesus says in John's gospel, Satan is the father of lies. He loves to lie to us. God could never forgive someone like you. And then we go to the cross. We say, no, Jesus said, it is finished. God remembers my sin no more. The cross helps us reject the devil's lies. That lie, God could never forgive someone like you, is linked very closely to another lie the devil has told us ever since the Garden of Eden, since the very beginning of human history. Does God really love you, says the devil? Does God really want what's best for you? That terrible lie of the devil is God doesn't love you. That's what the devil whispers to us. And what difference does the cross make to that? Well, look at verses 5 to 10. At the cross, Jesus proves his love for me once and for all. What difference does the cross make? It proves Jesus' love for me once and for all. Verses 5 to 7, the writer again quotes the Old Testament, this time the words of King David from Psalm 40. Again, the writer wants his readers to see, even though he wants to shake them out of their nostalgia for the Old Covenant, he says, the Old Testament is the word of God and it's all about Jesus. We can only understand the Old Testament when we see that it points us to Jesus. And so verses 5 to 7, the words of Psalm 40 are in fact, the writer says, the words of Christ. Verse 5, therefore when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Again, that Psalm 40, it's quoted here because it gives us an insight into the heart of Jesus as he goes to the cross for us. These words make it clear. Jesus isn't dragged, kicking, and screaming to the cross. He's not reluctantly going there, begrudgingly going there. He's a willing sacrifice. Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Jesus chose to go to the cross. He delights to save people who trust in him. And he does it because he loves his Father and he loves us. The great motivation standing behind the cross is Jesus' love for God the Father and for his people. Jesus loves God the Father. I've come to do your will, my God. We thought about this earlier. From before the creation of the world, Jesus, God the Son, had lived in loving relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he loves to do his Father's will. They agreed together Jesus would go to the cross. He did it for love of his Father, and he did it for love of us. He is a willing sacrifice because he loves us. And in some ways, I think when we think about the cross and we read great doctrines of the cross, we can sometimes make the cross something a bit cold. It's like a legal reality, sort of the God of the universe sort of reluctantly agrees to pay the price for us. It's kind of all just to adhere to the letter of the law. We can make the cross very cold. But actually here, we see the heart of Jesus. He is not cold about going to the cross. He passionately loves his Father, and he passionately loves us. And that passionate love is what brings him to the cross. He willingly suffered injustice, beatings, mockery, death, because Jesus loves you and because Jesus loves me. Joe took us through that earlier, really. Jesus suffered at the cross so we can be free from suffering. He was mocked and insulted and beaten so we will be welcomed by God into his family. Jesus was cut off from God so we never have to be. Jesus bore the full wrath of God so we never will. And he did it because he loves us. Verse 10, I love the way it puts it. By the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus offered his body, everything he had, for us because he loves us. We have been made holy because of that. So again, what difference does the cross make to us today? It proves Jesus' love for us. And we need to hear that message because we live in a world marred by sin and death, where there seems to be plenty of evidence that God might not love us. We live in a world where we get sick, where our loved ones get sick. We live in a world where we experience loneliness and isolation, where painful relationships just don't seem to get any better. Sometimes they just get worse. How can we know that God loves us? We lift our eyes to the cross and to the man on the cross whose heart was beating full of love for fallen, foolish, broken people like us. Jesus took on himself all the venom and the mess of this world in order to save us from it, in order to make us holy. And he did it because he loves us, because he delights in us, because he wants us around. He wants us to be in eternity with him forever. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He loves us. The cross is this fixed point in history that proves it. God loves me. God understands me. God has not abandoned me. And I know that because of the cross. At the cross, Jesus took the worst the world had to throw at him to make us holy. And why does it matter that we're holy? Well, the last little section, because it matters because then we get to be with God. Jesus has brought me near to God once and for all. That's verses 11 to 14. Again, forgiveness, it is a beautiful thing to be forgiven, but it's not just about having a fresh start or even a clear conscience. The writer's talked a lot about conscience. That's a precious gift flowing out of the cross. But actually here he says we're forgiven and washed clean at the cross so we can now approach God. We can draw near to God. We can be part of God's family as his dearly loved children. Again, verses 11 to 14, the writer wants us to see this achievement of the cross. It is finished. As he's done again and again, he begins by describing the way things used to be in the old covenant under Moses, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Because when you read the Old Testament, you learn that all the priests under the Old Covenant had to stand to perform their duties. They never sat down in the sanctuary because they were never finished. They'd never finished atoning for the sins of themselves and God's people. But by contrast, the writer says, look at Jesus, verse 12. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstools. Jesus is our great high priest who sits down. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God because his work is finished. His saving work has finished. Our sin has been paid for. We are washed clean and no other sacrifice for sin is needed. It's an amazing picture, actually, isn't it? We've seen it throughout this bit, if you've been here during this series, that Jesus is seated today at the right hand of God in heaven. And that doesn't mean he's just doing nothing at all. It's not complete inactivity. We've seen already in Hebrews, Jesus always lives to intercede for his people. So at the right hand of God in heaven, Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is asking his Father to help us in our time of need. When we cannot pray for ourselves, Jesus prays for us. It's an amazing truth. But here the writer wants to say, he's not sacrificing himself again and again for us, because that's been done. He did that on the cross 2,000 years ago, and it is finished. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Actually, verse 14 is one to kind of chew over. It's brilliant the way the writer puts it. He just captures two great truths about the Christian life. First of all, Jesus has made everyone who trusts in him perfect forever. He's made us perfect. That means we are fit for the presence of God. We are now completely accepted by God. We are free from condemnation. We are welcomed into God's family, adopted forever. That picture is complete security. We have been made perfect forever. And at the same time, at the end of the verse, he says, we are being made holy as we live by faith in Jesus. Again, the idea is that we're perfect in God's sight. We are completely accepted, but God hasn't finished with us yet. It's kind of weird getting our heads around that. Again, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, the reason God didn't whisk you up to heaven the minute you became a Christian was because God has work to do in you. God wants to make you more like Jesus. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to mold Christ in you. And that's a process that will last a lifetime, the rest of Scripture makes clear, but it's a process that starts and is made possible by Jesus' finished work on the cross. Verse 14, a Christian is both someone who is perfect forever and someone who's being made holy. We hold those two things together, and it's all thanks to the saving power of Jesus' death for us. The cross is greater than we think it is. That's really what the writer is trying to say through all these verses in Hebrews 10. So as we sort of come to a close, just let us think, what does the cross mean for us today? Let me say, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus this morning, the message of the cross is there is a way back to you, a way back for you, sorry, to know God as your Father. The cross is the way back to God. The cross means there's a way for you to be forgiven from all your sins, a way to have your conscience cleansed, a way to be set free to love God and love other people. And that way is by trusting in the finished work of Jesus. That is the message of the cross for all of us, but supremely for those who've never trusted in it. If that's you, do not leave this place without talking to someone about it. The message of the cross is there is a way back to God. But maybe if you're a follower of Jesus already, maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, I think the question Hebrews 10 asks of us is, are you trusting in the cross? Are you depending on the finished work of Jesus in your life today? Or have you just started striving to save yourself and prove yourself to God and to other people? I think the writer of Hebrews knows his readers have forgotten about the cross. They have lost sight of the cross. They think the cross only does part of the job, and it's up to them to do the rest. The cross has somehow become smaller for them. So for the Hebrew Christians, they think, well, maybe we'll go back to the old covenant under Moses. The cross maybe isn't enough. For us today, we're not tempted to go back to the old covenant under Moses, but we could live a life that's all about performing and pretending to earn God's acceptance. Someone once helped me understand some of this with a few diagrams. I'm going to put them on the screen here. To understand, sir, what happens when our vision of the cross becomes too small. So again, the Christian life begins when someone puts their trust in Jesus' death on the cross. But again, at that point, we maybe don't know that much about God. We don't know that much about ourselves. We think, well, okay, the cross, that can forgive me. Yeah, I've probably not done too many bad things. But then over time, we get this growing awareness of just how holy God is. You read your Bible and go, actually, God's far holier than I ever thought he was. And at the same time, you get this growing awareness of your own sinfulness. You've kind of kidded yourself for a long time, but actually, you're much worse than you thought you were. And so if the cross remains the same size in our minds, that kind of dealt with my sin in the beginning, but what's going on now? Then basically, you start thinking, well, maybe I've got to perform to keep God happy. Maybe I've got to pretend to get rid of my sin. So we perform, we do religious duties, we sign up for lots of things at church, we read the Bible more, we think this is how I'm gonna make up the gap between God's holiness and me. Or we pretend, we go, no, I'm fine, I'm sorted, I'm really, really doing well, I'm praying all the time, I'm doing great. And life becomes a life of pretending. And the result of this life is just exhaustion and burnout, because we just can't keep it up. And like the original readers of Hebrews, we think maybe it'd just be easier if I walked away. Maybe Jesus isn't all he's cracked up to be. So how do we avoid a life of performing and pretending? Well, Hebrews 10 shows us, as our awareness of God's holiness grows, as our awareness of our sinfulness grows, the cross grows. It's not that Jesus said, it's finished for when you became a Christian, but now you just need to make up for all the things you're doing. Actually, it is finished means the cross is able to cover all your sin, the sin you weren't aware of when you became a Christian, the sin you struggle with right now. The cross is bigger than you think it is. That is what he's saying to the Hebrew Christians. You're tempted to go back to the old covenant because you don't believe the cross is enough. The cross is enough. It is finished. He has made you perfect forever, once for all. And actually, as we get this awareness of just how holy God is and just how sinful we are, our thankfulness for the cross grows. I thanked you for the cross years ago, Lord, but actually now, when I see you that bit more clearly and I see myself more clearly, I see just how vast the achievement of the cross is. That you forgive me, that you know everything about me, and yet you paid the price for my sin. Hebrews 10 challenges us, is your vision of the cross too small? Jesus has forgiven all your sin once and for all. Jesus has proved his love for you once and for all. Jesus has brought you near to God once and for all. Our sins are paid for. We are more loved by God than we dreamed possible. We're now adopted into God's family. Nothing can separate us from his love for us. Why can we say any of those things? Because of the cross and the vastness of what Jesus did for us there. Jesus' words for us today, if we trust in him, if we bring our sin to him, is it is finished. The debt is paid in full. We don't have to save ourselves or prove ourselves anymore. We rejoice in the cross and we point others to that finished work of Jesus for everyone who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and pray. together. Let's pray. Just in the quiet, ask yourself that question: what does the cross mean for me today? What aspect of Jesus' finished work on the cross do I need to hold on to and celebrate today? Just do that in the quiet. Jesus' words on the cross: it is finished. The debt is paid. Stop striving. Stop living a life of performance and pretending. And come to the cross and find forgiveness and love and life forever. Thank you, Jesus, for what you went through for us. Thank you that you are seated now, interceding for us. Thank you that we can rest in your finished work today. Help us to do that. Teach us to do that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit's work in us. For your glory and for our joy in knowing you, we ask it. Amen.